Good afternoon. Hopefully you can hear my voice well. It's good to be here. It's a blessing to be here, to be sharing the word with you once again. And I just pray that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will speak to your hearts through this message of Hineni. People say we're walking into or living through the fourth industrial revolution. I mean, I learned this in high school, so I had to revisit the first, second, and third. And just to make it short, it was water and steam and electrical and then transportation and then digital. And now we're walking into the age of artificial intelligence, nanotechnology, and 3D printing, which are all great and dangerous at the very same time. And with COVID accelerating all these changes, we're seeing some changes taking place. And I would use two words to describe the current situation. The first word that I would give you is the word digital. And the second word I would give you is the word individual. It's digital because boundaries are being removed. It used to be a physical, geographical, locational boundaries, but now it's more digital, virtual, and there's a lot of online communities. Just ask your students, your children, and they know better. They have multiple identities living in different communities, and it's interesting and exciting and at the same time, at times, concerning. But you see, every one of these changes change the way we live, and every time changes happens, the world and the culture we live in, it just has a different emphasis on different things. And once again, I believe that right now, this age and this culture is placing a huge emphasis on individualism. I would almost call it the age of self-interest, where the self becomes the most glorified subject and also object. I used to study research, medical research, some sort of stuff like that before I jumped into theology. And back in the days, it's not even a long time ago, maybe a decade or longer, a little longer, they were aiming for something called customizable personalized medicine. So you would go talk to your doctor and he would have all of your genetic information and he would tell you, you have this likelihood to develop X and Ys and Zs, all these diseases, so you need to prevent yourself. So that's what they were aiming at, and I believe they've come really far in terms of that. And to go to the extreme, they can almost help you to customize your own child, not born yet, but they can help you with enough money to customize, to custom build your own child. How about education? It used to be you go to a school and we give you a curriculum, so you became a graduate of a certain school, but nowadays it's sort of changing, and you can build your own self-curriculum. You can teach yourself, you can learn yourself, and we have all these platforms that give you on-demand self-learning programs. So now you can build yourself up literally. You can build yourself and your resume up the way you want, and you can customize your own future if you're able. How about spirituality? This one's the easiest. You can pick and choose your own preacher. You can listen to a lot of stuff on the web, on YouTube, and there's a lot of learning and activities going on, all without a sense of commitment and community. So by definition, that is not church. I'm not saying these are all bad things. Honestly, I would prefer some of these over the traditional way of living. But again, I come with a pastoral plea. The more you glorify and feed the self, the more difficult it becomes to glorify God and be centered around him. The easier the former becomes, the harder the latter gets. There's only one sun in the sky. Whether you like it or not, there's only one star for us. And there's only one throne in your life. I was thinking through some of these questions, and there's one word that just popped in my brain, and it was the word self-conceited. And I'm looking at myself, I'm thinking about my own self as a Christian, and that's the word that came up first. Are we not becoming self-conceited Christians? And for those of you who don't use that word, it means giving yourself a little too much credit. I talk about entitlement often, or self-entitlement. When it comes to ideas, plans, thoughts, whose are more important to you, yours or others? Even in church, is there more readiness to serve or a desire to be recognized? In the world of me's, my's, and mine's, even for Christians and our busy life, Isn't God becoming more of a secondary person and at times a risk? And with everyone growing ever more interested in their own lives, isn't it becoming more difficult to be fully present, let alone with others and let alone God? So I hope I'm not going too far when I state that we as Christians are losing our place before Jesus. I mean, when was the last time you were fully present before God? See, every sermon is a call, is an attempt to point your direction and attention to the scriptures and therefore to God. Yes, the Bible talks of things of the ancient, things of the people in the past, but God is the same, and so is our human nature. We love to feed our future, ourselves, our egos. And today I come with a passage. Actually, this is one of four that I'm about to introduce to you. And actually, all these stories, they carry a theme exactly opposite of what I just said. And to phrase it, to just give you the narrative, here's how I put it. It's the conflict between the great I am versus the little I am. I mean, the great I am, you guys know who all this is. This is God. He's the only king, the only Lord, only creator, only God. But who's the little I am? I'm talking about the human self, each and every one of us here. And here's one interesting observation that I made as I was preparing for this sermon. There are at least two ways, at least in the Old Testament, two ways to express I am. At first, you could say, I am here. And other places, you could say, here I am. It doesn't sound much different in English, but in Biblical Hebrew and in the Old Testament, has quite starkly difference, a lot of differences between them. Well, you say, I am here when you want to express you. I am here as a change maker, as an impact giver, and I'm here to make all these changes for you. And we hear these from a lot of political debates. I am here to do something for you. In other places in the Old Testament, when you say, when you hear Hineini, that's the title of the sermon, therefore the central point of the sermon, it actually says, here I am. And again, in Hebrew, this makes a lot of difference. Because when you say, here I am, you're not making a statement of location. You're not emphasizing the here in the statement. But it's a statement of posture, of attitude, of heart. Here I am at your service. As if you're responding to someone higher, as if you're responding, a servant responding to his or her master, parents to their children, and vice versa. So it expresses a sense of presence, availability, and even submission. Here I am, ready to do your will. Now, Hineni occurs a couple times, multiple times in the Old Testament, but when you have to, well, actually, you can summarize it in four. And they occur in four different stories. At first, it occurs with Abraham. And second, I'll just give you the list first, and we can go over each and every one of them. Second is Moses. Third, Samuel. Fourth, Isaiah. So all major players in the Old Testament. And I'm realizing more and more it's that state of heart and the attitude absorbed into this expression, Hineni, here I am, was actually a difference maker for all these people. I mean, just listen to their names. Abraham, Moses, Samuel, Isaiah. Now, this attitude alone doesn't determine anything. We'll get to that too. Just because you say something like this doesn't make you any hero. All of the people had no idea what was coming after they said, Hineni, here I am, speak, Lord. And after Hineni, they actually got into more troubles, all of them impossible situations, partly because they said, Hineni. It's like you go to a retreat and you pray, here I am, send me, and you become a missionary or pastor. I never said that, not once in my life. I sent someone else for their faith, and here I am. So when you're not sure, just zip it. But if you're sure, this is one of those statements you speak before God. Here I am. So it proves once again that our attitude is primary for God, not our abilities, power, wisdom, knowledge, wealth, all of which belong to God in the first place. And think about it. We live by grace. Amen. But our attitudes belong to us. Your heart belongs to you. your attitude, your state of heart, readiness, your presence before him belongs to you. So coram Deo, living before God, knowing that he is God and we're not. Let me jump to the first story of Abraham. You know, overall, he's an amazing character. You can read his story from Genesis 11 to 25, and you can tell that Abraham had his share of pain, losses, difficulties, and challenges in life, a ton of them. Ancient immigration is nothing like that one that we had in the past. Ours were pretty difficult, but for ancient people to do this was on a different level. Constant moving, instabilities, wars, threats, a lot of family struggles, a ton of them, all without a son. And for him, this was the biggest issue. He had everything but a son. And of course, we know his share of critical mistakes because he didn't have a son, and his learning experiences were very dramatic. But over time, Abraham picks it up. He knows. He has the first-hand experience of how God is powerful and mighty and wise, and he is able, and Abraham gets to see that. So by the time when God visits Abraham, chapter 22, he is a veteran in terms of faith. He's seen enough, he's known enough, and you can tell by the way he responds to God, Hineni, here I am. And again, he has no idea of what's coming. It will be the biggest test of his life when God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Mount Moriah. Go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. A few observations here. First of all, of course, I'm reading too much of the Old Testament later stuff into Abraham's story, but isn't God supposed to be different? Child sacrifice. Isn't our God supposed to be different? And it's because he was the one who actually gave Abraham a son. And God went the distance for Abraham to have a son. And now he's asking him back. And not just a normal way, but to sacrifice him. Now, here is the most amazing observation. And it comes from Abraham's response. The Bible doesn't say what he said, thought, whether he doubted. All we know that I just could imagine him walking for days. It says, the Bible says, until the third day, and they begin to see the spot, the place, he was just walking constantly without telling Isaac or his servants any details. And I know, friends, we don't do sacrifices here in church. We worship. But think about a burnt offering. And I'm going to get a little bit graphic, so please bear with me, but this is what Abraham was willing to do, to kill his son, drain his blood, cut him, and burn him, to take stuff from the body out. And all we get is a clear continuation of what Abraham said at the very beginning. Here I am. Doesn't speak a word. He just continues to walk. With faith, because he's telling his servants, we will be back. Let's think about this for a moment, because we too sometimes go through difficult situations, sometimes worse, other times not as bad. And we carry a lot of whys in our hearts. How could God? Why? This doesn't make any sense. And you know how people in the modern days come up with an answer? Therefore, God doesn't exist. Therefore, God doesn't exist. He cannot exist and allow all these things to happen. And I've been living a lie as a Christian. This is a lot of times what we get from students and a lot of times from adults. Not that Abraham did this, but you know, just think about those days of walking silently, millions of questions, more doubts. And it felt like, probably felt like the whole world of faith came crushing down on him. But again, may we find a level of comfort and a side of faith in the following verses as God or the angel stops Abraham. Here's what God says. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. First and foremost, this is a promise exclusively given to Abraham. If you would like to apply it for yourself, sure, why not? But this was given to Abraham, and this was his Hineni moment, becoming the father of faith moment. You see, without this test, Abraham is a good man, an amazing man. But with this test, Abraham becomes a point in God's redemptive history. And of course, which is all still being carried by God. You see, does God not know what Abraham is thinking? Of course he does, but Abraham doesn't. If you win a medal, you have to win a competition. If you want to see your faith proven, then you have to prove yourself. And this was a test for Abraham. This was the moment where his faith was crystallized, solidified. And now he had what it took to receive God's blessing. He was facing an impossible situation, but again, out of grace, out of divine grace, he continued to trust in him, knowing that God had always been faithful and able. So what does this mean for us? Hineni is the heart of sacrifice. Mount Moriah, it starts with Abraham, David picks it up, and later Solomon, and the two temples stood here. And not too far from here was our Jesus sacrificed. Friends, big tests always come before big promises. To receive God's own, he sees whether we can lay down our own. So ask yourself this morning, who or what is your top priority? What does your heart cherish? Is God in any one of them? If not, let us lay down our baggages and walk in the attitude of Hineni, at least pretend. There's only one throne in our lives that rightfully belongs to the Lord our God. Let me turn to the second story. I have two more. The second story has to do with Moses and the burning bush incident in Exodus 3. Now, we typically divide his life into three stages, 40, 40, 40. And of course, by the grace and the will of God, Moses survived the massacre as an infant. He was raised as one of Pharaoh's with all the best education and support from prime Egypt. His name means "I drew him out of the water." It's a little bit complicated to understand the origin, but we can tell maybe the Bible is predicting his future role. He'll draw his people. God will draw his people through Moses out of the water. Until one day he goes off the cliff, not literally, but out of justifiable emotion, but not of method. He tries to protect his own people, and in the process, kills an Egyptian, his countryman. So he flees into the wilderness, and we assume that this is about 40 years of age, the first stage in his life. And his second stage begins with him in the wilderness. He goes there, and he lives there for 40 years. And when God appears to Moses to send him to Pharaoh, he's about 80. So 40 years of Prince of Egypt, 40 years of nobody in Midian, and 40 years of the Moses we know. As you see, Moses is trying to feed his flock, his sheep, and he goes to search, and he sees something interesting. He sees a bush burning, but not being consumed. So he goes to investigate, and that bush starts talking to him. "Moses, Moses." And here, for the first time, Moses answered God, saying, "Hineni." And once again, he has no idea what's coming. Every work is a work of God, chosen by his will and carried out by his wisdom and power. And God chooses Moses at this very particular time in his life, not when he was the prince of Egypt, when he had influence, status, resources, and confidence. Not when he was on the run into the wilderness with still some strength left in him, along with a strong emotional cause, "My people." And he has some courage left over to start over. That's how he saves his future wife, fighting off the shepherds. So he has some fire left in him, but that's not when God visits him. God visits Moses when he's 80, a foreign shepherd in the wilderness, someone not eloquent in speech any longer, and my guess is that he's been living in denial, antisocial, far from everything good found in a leader. And let me just paraphrase what God tells Moses. He says something very interestingly striking. Go fight Pharaoh and all of Egypt. And of course, God says, I'll go fight for you, but you go. But if I'm putting myself in his shoes, that's what I hear. Go fight Pharaoh and all of Egypt. So after the first Hineni, one of many that will come, he refuses to go. And that makes perfect sense. He has no armies, no diplomatic advantage, no nothing. And in the process, God gives him two things. First, he gives him his name. I am who I am, the great I am. And then he reminds that he has a stick, a wooden staff, a symbol of presence, of leadership and guidance of a shepherd. So God reminds him that I am your shepherd. I will lead you through. You just go. Eventually he goes. So his Hineni continues with his brother Aaron, older than 80. And eventually God crushes Egypt and frees his people. And eventually Moses dies right before the promised land after faithfully enduring and leading God's people for 40 years in the wilderness. What a story. Now let's pause again and reflect on his story. Once again, he had no idea what was coming. Moses had zero clue about his future, what he was getting himself into after he said, Hineni. He was just freaking out. Sorry for the lack of expression, but when you see a bush burning and not being consumed and talk to you, you freak out. And that's why he said, Hineni. He probably thought it was God, some sort of deity talking to him. And he's not confident anymore. Why? Because he feels like there's nothing left in him. My guess again is that he probably thought of himself as a loser, some type of failure, a runaway. He even names his son a foreigner in a foreign land, aka nobody and a rootless loser. But God was about to do something he has done, and no one has ever seen anything like this apart from Jesus. Moses was done, used in miraculous ways, and God was powerfully glorious, and he displayed his name to the nations. And that's why to a lot of Jewish people, even to these days, he has some sort of divine status. In fact, if you read the New Testament, a lot of portions, the Transfiguration passage, Hebrews, in different places, they're actually trying to compare Jesus to Moses and trying to convince people Jesus is greater than Moses. That's how high of a status he had. But Moses never knew. Only God did. And God had to drain everything in Moses until he was ready for his Hineni moment. 80 years of draining for 40 years of ministry. And all that Moses carried with himself was the name of God. Amen. But just think about it. You carry the name of Jesus and the promise of a continuing presence, and you go fight someone like the Pope or worse. Not that you should. Just trying to imagine. And this is where, at least for me, the staff is a symbol of Hineni for Moses. You go not because you have. You go because God sent you. Armies, past glories, wealth, knowledge, wisdom, they're all great. I'm not saying we should give them up. I'm just saying they all belong to God first. And that God doesn't require any one of them for you to be used for his glory. All you need to know is the little I am before the great I am. Your Hineni moment before him. In one word, humility. So what does this mean for us, the whole story of Moses? Well, Hineni is a heart of humility. For Abraham, it was the heart of sacrifice. For Moses, it's the heart of humility. The one who has called you is mighty and able, and he can prove himself over and over, and he will for you. But God will humble you before he can use you, before he can lift you up. God emptied Moses before he began to use him for his glory. And Moses was exactly where God wanted him to be, 80 years old, not able to speak well. Past failure, living in denial, isolation, begging God to send someone else, because there's nothing left in us sometimes. But that Hineni, that moment, would place him on a new journey. So my question for you is this. Do you know the great I am? Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. Do you know that sometimes all you need is a staff, the presence of our God in the Holy Spirit living in us? Do you really know that sometimes and every time that is all that we need? Let me turn to the last stories. I have two as one because I was taught to do a three-point sermon, but at the same time, these two stories fall under one category, and they're callings of the prophets. When God calls Samuel and Isaiah separately. So let me start with Samuel. He was the last judge of Israel. He's not part of the book of Judges, but technically speaking, he's the last judge. He's the last leader before the first king whom he anoints. So he's that transitional figure, very important, very powerful, and very legendary. His birth was a result of his mother's prayer. I do not have a son. And she was begging for a son, and God gave her a son. And the moment she received the son, she gave him back to the Lord. When Samuel was a little boy, she sent him to serve alongside the priest, Eli the priest. And 1 Samuel 3 begins with an interesting remark. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Apparently, the previous years during the reigns of the judges, it was a very spiritually dark time. God would answer and rescue from time to time, but the people would continue to rebel, sin before him. So the book of Judges continues to emphasize on the absence of a king. And it's actually pointing not to Saul, to David, whom Samuel anoints, and upon whose throne Jesus would sit and reign forever. So he's a very important person in the Old Testament. And by the will and the grace of God, he held the line pretty strong. When he judged, and the Bible says, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. This is when he's young. And all Israel from then to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. He judged fairly. He listened and obeyed the Lord with all that he had. And later he fades out of the scene as King David gains the spotlight. So when was the Hineni moment for Samuel? When he was a little boy. When he was a boy, God called little Samuel, but he didn't know who he was calling. He would just say, Hineni. First he thought Eli called, so he went to talk to him. Did you call me? Here I am. Second time, he has no idea. Third time, Eli gets it. He picks it up. This is your moment. God is calling you to become a prophet, and he's a little boy. And Samuel listened for the first time to the Lord speaking to him and officially making him a prophet as a young little boy, and the first message being a judgment on the household of Eli. Let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah's calling. He's largely known for two things. He has one message, but of two distinct messages within. But he has a message of judgment and hope. In terms of hope, the book of Isaiah covers a long period of time, starting with his own until the very end of everything. It's the new creation. He also speaks of the greatest hope in Jesus. He doesn't know his name, but he has titles, the suffering servant, and all these other titles in different passages, and that Jesus will live and die. I'm sorry, will die and live again, and how through him the nations will come to see the glory of God. But a considerable amount of his writing falls on the theme of judgment. So in a way, Isaiah wasn't what we would call a popular preacher in our days. He spoke often in light of the idolatry that the nation was constantly falling into. Their sinfulness, their wickedness. And as a prophet, he also had the role of providing counsel to kings who also went astray. Kings who would choose political ties over God. Kings who were more interested in Assyria and Babylon than God. Not realizing that God is the author of human history who reigns over all of them. So he too had an impossible task. It was to speak to a people that would never listen. Isaiah 6 is where all it happens. This is his Hineni moment. God calls him to become a prophet. And first he sees a vision of God. He's seeing and using every possible expression to describe his glory, his holiness, and his otherness. Other empires were visible, but his glory was something just otherworldly. And Caesar mirrored of angels worshiping in his presence before God. And he quickly realizes something. I am done. Because he's a sinner with unclean lips. And he's one of the members of a people who are very corrupt. And the moment he sees the glory of God, he realizes that he's done. He's good as dead. But the angel comes with all their wings, his wings, and he comes with a burning coal, and he cleanses Isaiah's lips and his sin. And he says something interesting. Your sin is atoned for. Then Isaiah hears a voice of God. God says, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Not where, not how, not when, but whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Isaiah hears this, and he's seen enough of God's glory. And he volunteers, and he says, Hineni, here I am. Send me. Again, Isaiah doesn't know what he's going against. He has no idea what's coming after this Hineni. But he hears God's calling, and he simply makes himself available. And the first message that he gets, and of course, is a message of judgment. Israel, you're done. You'll be destroyed. And at the very end, he would give a hint of restoration. And basically, this is all he did in his life. Spoke judgment, but hope that's coming after. So let's pause again for a second and then reflect on what we just heard. Both of the stories involve the callings of the prophets, Samuel and Isaiah, major players once again. And after both of them said Hineni, they ended up facing an enormous task. It was to minister to a people whose hearts were completely hardened, whose ears were completely shut off. There was no way for them to turn but through punishment, Babylonian captivity, Assyria. And it was to speak God's words concerning their sinfulness, wickedness, and idolatry. And if you talk to people who never think they're sinners, they reject, they threaten. And if it wasn't for God's protection and their anointing, powerful anointing over these two, they might have died. And they both lived in very turbulent times, one before there was a king and one after there were faithless kings. Times where people were very unstable, generationally divided, politically divided, many fearing for their future and lives. And to this task, both Samuel and Isaiah were called, and to this call, they simply obeyed. Not because they had something up their sleeves, no master plan of any sort, but when they were called, they simply made themselves available by the grace and the will of God. They simply obeyed. So what does this mean for us? Well, here for Hineni, we see the heart of obedience, submission. Regardless of what you see, who you are, and what's surrounding you right now, are you willing to trust God's word and even speak it over you and to the people God is sending you to? When situations in our personal lives and in this world, in our culture, in this nation go bad, what do you trust in? Your expertise? Your knowledge in history or politics or science? Your own proposed agenda for the better future? They're all great. Again, I'm never saying that we should give these up. I'm never saying that we should never be educated or we shouldn't have anything. I am just saying as a pastor and as a Christian, a fellow Christian, that God emphasizes the priority of our hearts. Do you trust the world or do you trust my word? Do you trust and obey what is written in that one book that he's given us, the Bible? In any given time, crazy or turbulent, only the word of God and those who live by it can bring restoration and order. Because only God can save and only he can deliver. Let's wrap up. I started this sermon with pointing our direction to the age of self-interest. How difficult it becomes to glorify God. How when we feed our own self. Then we looked at a few individuals in the Old Testament and their clueless, again, clueless, hineni moments placed them on a path never known or planned before. Abraham, we saw the heart of sacrifice and how that there's only one throne in our lives. Through Moses, we saw the heart of humility and about how God empties us before he can lift us up. And through Samuel and Isaiah, we saw the heart of obedience and submission to the word, even in confusingly chaotic and turbulent times. And once again, that hineni doesn't do anything for you. It's always God's will and his grace that carry us through. But hineni proves something. It proves your posture, your attitude, your state of heart before God, which is the only requirement for our God. And hineni proves that we don't initiate anything. We simply respond when God calls our names. And they all went on to face impossible tasks, completely impossible situations, and yet they made themselves completely available. And they truly learned to be still and know that he is God. And he was ready to lift them up when you finally realize that he is God and we are not. Abraham knew, Moses saw, Samuel heard with a childlike faith, and Isaiah saw the glory of God. It was enough for them. That's where self-conceited men became God-centered saints. They became humble because God is a sun around which we as planets revolve. Losing ourselves in him is not a loss, but a gain eternal. But we like it the other way around. And when you bring all these together, you get a beautiful picture of someone in the Gospels going through a true hineni moment. When Jesus said, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Sacrifice, humility, and submission, all displayed in Gethsemane. Jesus making himself completely available to the will of the Father, and Jesus giving himself totally to be mocked, ridiculed, tortured, crucified, and cursed on our behalf so we can have a new life. You see, God has made himself available for countless times in the Bible, in history, and he continues to do that. And I know many of us, we have that misunderstanding of a God who is always glory-seeking, someone is unstable, wishing for more. And of course, that's a misunderstanding, and that's a misconception. He doesn't need your glory. He is glory, and he has millions of angels with wings surrounding him, glorifying him every moment. Again and again, he is never short of glory. But why? For you. Every time God commands something in the Bible, it is for you. So I'll end with this question for all of us. Did you ever have your own hineni moments? Sinners hide when God calls, just like Adam and Eve. We hide when God calls, but have you ever been like the four, out of the will and the grace of God? Have you had those moments when God became your God and all you could do was to be human? When you stood clueless about what was coming, and all you could do was to be available when he called you. When you had to sacrifice whatever was sitting on your throne. When you had to be emptied to the point of humility or even humiliation. And when you had to trust and obey the word of God as the only standard in your life, even right now as we go through some very turbulent and unprecedented time. Maybe this morning, maybe God is calling you. Where are you today? Are you a self-conceited Christian? Or do you carry the heart of hineni? Losing who I am in pursuit of the great I am is a very challenging task. Sacrifice, humility, obedience, they all run against our nature. But finding ourselves in God results in discovering who we are meant to be, and I call that the God-given self. Real Abraham, real Moses, real Samuel, and real Isaiah, and most importantly, real you. So parents and students, it is your choice. And the Bible's advice is that in Christ to lose is to gain, to die is to live. Feed your own self, and that will work for some time, depending on how capable you are. But give up the little I am in pursuit of the great I am, and see how far God brings you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with a sense of humility. Sometimes and oftentimes we're so broken, we're so crushed, we feel helpless, and sometimes it feels like there's nothing we can do on our own. And I just pray that you will just lift our eyes up and see that the only help we can get is from you. And again, I pray for that humility of Hineni. I pray that you will help us say, here I am. And again, we have nothing in our hands, and we stand clueless, but all that we need is your presence. So Father, once again, be manifested in our lives. Show us your glory. And show us and prove to us once again that all we need in our lives is your name and the promise of your continuing presence in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.